I'd like to start by telling you a story. I'll let you decide if it's a true story or not. A story is told of Albert Einstein, the genius of a mind that he was. He was going from one university to another, presenting one of his great newly found theories. As he was traveling around, he was so tired, he was so weak, his voice was giving up. One day he was going up to university to present one of his theories, and he was heard in the presence of his driver. He said, "I wonder if I am able to get through today." When the driver heard this, he perked up. He said, "Sir, that shouldn't be a problem at all. I have heard you deliver this lecture so many times, it's locked in my memory. If you would please let me, I will do the talk in your place." Einstein, tired and nearly voiceless as he was, thought that was a really good proposition. And he told the driver, "Right, let me disguise as you, and you disguise as me, and ye, let me drive you to the university, and you deliver the talk." The driver, disguised as Professor Albert Einstein, goes up and delivers the lecture, and he does a brilliant job, and to his utter astonishment, he receives a standing ovation. And then comes the question and answer time. The head of the physics department in the university stands up and asks him a tough technical question. The driver, disguised as Einstein, listens to the thoughtful technical question, and he hasn't got a clue. After a few moments, he looks up to the physics professor and says to him, "Ah, I thought you were going to ask me a really tough question. The answer to your question is so simple, even my driver can answer to the question you've got." We are all a bit like the driver when it comes to prayer. We all know the theory. It is the nitty-gritty. It is the practice that is the problem. Last week, if you were here, I was particularly struck by the number of people. What did they say? They said, "I am not very good at prayer." Did you notice that? I thought Ben said that. Martha said that. Luke said that. I'm not sure Lee said that. You know, Maya, what did she say that? I don't know. The vast majority of them said, "I am not good at prayer." What do you think of that? I think it's a good place in some ways, you know. But can you imagine if they came up and said, can you imagine Ben saying, "Oh, I've cracked it. I'm so good at prayer. Now you don't need to worry about it. I've cracked it." If he said that, you would be what? What would you say to him? "You are a humble man, yeah? No, you're a proud man." You would say that, wouldn't you? Our helplessness in prayer is very true. In fact, the vast majority of us will say, "I'm not very good at it." How do we grow? We can't remain there. If Martha and Ben in the next 20 years keep saying the same thing, that'll be worrying, wouldn't it? But the possibility of growth in our prayer lives is very, very real. However, it's very important. However, there are moments in our lives when we as disciples of Jesus will come to a place where we have nowhere else to turn. We will be desperate in our prayer lives. And then we don't need a prayer life, as it were. We will come to it. In fact, great men and women in history, can I have my computer please, Michael? Great men and women in history have struggled with this. One of the greatest leaders this world has ever seen is a man by the name of Abraham Lincoln. And Abraham Lincoln said this, "I have been brought so many times in my life to a place where I have nowhere else to turn but on my knees in prayer." Some of us will be brought to our knees in prayer. If you haven't experienced that in your life, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you will. There will be times that are tough where prayer is not an option. It will be the experience of life. Have you had that experience? Nehemiah has. If you read the text carefully, you will see that prayer that is found in chapter 1 is not just a one-off prayer. Nehemiah expresses the sentiment of the prayer that he has for 4 long months. How do we know that? In chapter 1 of the book of Nehemiah, we are told in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year. That is when he heard the news. In chapter 2, we are told in the month of Nisan. Now, what Hebrew scholars say is that is a bit like saying in the month of January to the month of April. This prayer we have in chapter 1 is a prolonged prayer, something that he has been carrying for a long, long time, as long as 4 months. What do you do with prayer that is in your soul, that has been with you for a prolonged period of time? What we see very clearly is that there is a burden. There is a burden that Nehemiah is carrying. And that sense of burden is something that he can't do anything about. Find Nehemiah chapter 1 and look at verse 4. There are a few things he does as a result of the burden. As soon as I heard these words, the words that we talked about last week, I sat down, I wept, I mourned for days. I continued fasting and praying before the Lord of heaven. That is a burden. What is a burden to you? What is it that you are carrying that is a God-given burden? What burden has God placed in your heart? Put it another way, what can't you stand? We know a lot about people by what they stand for. We also know a lot about people by what they can't stand, which is God-given. What is causing a holy discontent within your heart? Or put it a bit more crassly, why on earth has God put you on this earth? Why? Are you an accident? Are you a time plus matter plus chance? DNA neither knows nor cares. DNA just is. We dance to his music, as Richard Dawkins would say. Is there a purpose into which God has placed you and me on earth? You're not answering this question. Good for you. That's because some of you know the answer to that question. God has made that very clear to you over the years in your own discipleship with Jesus Christ. For some of you, dare I say, You don't know the answer to the question. To both those categories of people, I say, pray about it. At times, the absence of purpose in the life of an individual is indicative of the absence of prayer in the individual. Listen very carefully. At times, the absence of purpose, why God has placed us on this earth, is indicative, shows the absence of prayer in our lives. We do not know because we do not pray. That's not a rule, but I'm giving you an indication as to why perhaps some of us don't know why we are on this earth. Especially in the light of who God is. If we claim this God is majestic and glorious, slow to anger, abounding in love, why do we struggle to pray? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Sometimes we don't know because we don't carry everything to God in prayer. Nehemiah believed he was the man called by God to go to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. He was the man who carried a burden, but he was a man who was called by God to go and rebuild the walls around the city. Why? He was not a construction guy. He was not a civil engineer. He was a cupbearer to the king. Nehemiah knew about wine, not about masonry. What we do know is that he got on with it. His life, if you look at the whole of it, it was soaked in prayer. Let me give you a very brief overview of the book of Nehemiah, especially his prayer life. After receiving the news last week, as you all learned, what does he do? Right now in our passage, he is praying. In chapter 2, we learn that next week that he is having a conversation with the most powerful man, King Ariexerxes of the Persia. And what he does is he is talking to the king, but is breathing in and out prayer. Chapter 2. Chapter 4, a little later, he is being taunted. He is being ridiculed by his enemies, Tobiah and Sanballat. He's praying. Move on. The Ammonites threaten to attack him. Nehemiah, he says, please stop building this wall. Nehemiah asks God for protection in chapter 4 and verse 9. Chapter 6, chapter 13, Nehemiah receives many threats, both internally and externally, every time he is taking these problems and the burden to God in prayer over and over again. 5:19, 13:14, 13:31, and 22. Nehemiah is prayerful. If you want to develop a determination to live into the purposes to which God has called you, let me promise you there are going to be oppositions on the way. Number two, there is going to be an opportunity to pray as well. there is not a situation that we know in the book of Nehemiah where he doesn't take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden? Are we weak and heavy laden? Cumbered with a load of care. Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Prayer is simply this. It's lingering in God's presence. Prayer is simply lingering in God's presence. 3 weeks ago, Katie and I took our children and we went on a holiday to Greece. We drove all the way to Greece. That is about 5,000 miles of driving. That sounds like a holiday, doesn't it? We drove all the way to Greece and we stayed with Aris and Anna. Aris is the captain of the Salvation Army and Anna is the minister there as well. So they have a barn in the village of Forca. And so we went and spent some time with Harris and Anna. They were such a tremendous blessing to us as a family as we stayed there for a whole week. On Sunday morning, what we did was Harris said, listen, we're going to go to the local church. And I was like, come on, Harris, you speak Greek. It's already Greek to me, so can I please stay in bed? So anyway, we decided to go to church, Harris's local church, which is the Greek Orthodox church in the village of Forca. As soon as I walked in there, there was the worship that is going on. But did you know, I recognized everything. Do you know how? The liturgy of the Greek Orthodox Church was written by a man by the name of Christosom, John Christosom. You wouldn't have heard him on the radio recently because he died a long time ago. In fact, he died in 400 AD. John Christosom wrote the liturgy that was being prayed in the Greek Orthodox Church. What's fascinating is he is the same man who wrote the liturgy that was prayed in the Orthodox Church in Kerala, in India, where I grew up. John Christosom. You see, the Western Church generally is absolutely ignorant of the fact there is a whole corpus of literature and resources that is what we call in the East. We don't know about it. Our theological colleges don't teach our vicars and curates these things. But John Christosom is a fascinating man who has a lot of things to actually teach us about prayer. And I want to tell you one thing he teaches us about the Orthodox prayer. This is John Christosom. As you can see, he lived a long, long time ago. This is what he says about prayer. Listen carefully. The potency of prayer has subdued the strength of fire. It has bridled the rage of lions, hushed anarchy to rest, extinguished wars, appeased the elements, expelled demons, burst the chains of death, expanded the gates of heaven, healed diseases, repelled frauds, rescued cities from destruction, stayed the course on its sun, and arrested the progress of the thunderbolt. Prayer is an all-efficient panoply, a treasure undiminished, a mine which is never extinguished, a sky unobscured by the clouds, a heaven unruffled by the storm. It is the root, the fountain, and a mother of a thousand blessings. prayer is one of the greatest gifts God has given us. We must pray. I love the content. There's a lot of, you see, you don't have to struggle with prayer. Scriptures say that the Holy Spirit helps us in our inability and our prayerlessness. Sometimes we don't have words. The Holy Spirit helps us to put into words the very things that we sometimes struggle to even articulate. I was very aware of it this week. I was thinking of the question, Jesus' question, what do you want, Saju? What do you want? And I don't think I have words for it. Do you have that experience? Sometimes we don't know what we want. Scriptures have plenty of resources. There are 650 prayers in the Bible. Start with them. That takes a long time, by the way. This is one of them. There are three or four things I'd love about this prayer, and then we'll close. The first thing I love about prayer is the awesome nature of God. The content of whom Nehemiah is addressing is who in verse 5? He's a God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and steadfast love with people like you and me. You see, the word that Nehemiah uses there is a Hebrew word, and the Hebrew word is hesed. It's a Hebrew word called hesed, which we loosely translate as loving kindness or steadfast love or covenant loyalty. You see, it's a word that is much, much more deeper. In fact, the scriptures itself find it difficult to actually unpack that. It uses the medium of analogy to actually explain to you what a hesed is. And this is what the scriptures say. You are the apple of my eyes. In Hebrew, it actually is, you are the maiden of my eyes. What does that mean? When you love a man or a woman or a child, you come so close to that man or a woman or a child that you see in their eyeballs a reflection of yourself. God is saying to Israel, Israel, come close to me. Come close to me. Come close to me. And when you come close to me, look at the reflection in my eye. You see a reflection of yourself. That is what it means when it says, you're the maiden of my eyes, when God says that about Israel. This is a language of intimacy. This is a language of God saying, I want to be so close to you. And Nehemiah knew that in this prayer. This God is the awesome God, but he is also the one who is intimate with me. I love the secondly, the audaciousness of Nehemiah's prayer. He says to God, listen, listen up. How can you say that? How can you say that, you sleepy one? But he does. He says, God, listen up. Let your ears be attentive. I love the audaciousness. You see, I want to challenge you and I want to challenge myself. Let's be audacious in our prayer. Listen up. Listen up. The third thing I like about the prayer, confession. He says, me, my father, our lot, we're pretty screwed up. You see, confession is not just a singular thing. It's not just me and God. Confession is that. But confession is also a communal aspect. There's a fourth thing I like about it. He reminds God. It's a bit like audaciousness, but for us, it's important in application. We need to remind God of the promises he made. Knowing some of you, and knowing me, more importantly, I have forgotten some of the promises that God made in my life. Some of you, when you were new Christians, you had a fire. Promises flowed from Scripture into your life. That's true for me. Sometimes we need to remember. God constantly reminds Israel, remember, remember, remember. Here, he is asking God to remember the word. And of course, in the context of what the promises that he's made. And finally, he asks God for success. Do you know it's not wrong to ask God for success? Ask, seek, and find, especially if the asking and seeking and finding is within the confines of God's will. You're asking me, Saju, so what? Thank you for chapter one, unpacking a little bit of that. So what? Now what? What should we do in the light of what God is saying to us in scriptures? I want to leave two or three things, and then Emily is going to sing a song that she's written as a way of tuning in to what God might be saying to us as a church. The first application, so how shall we live? The first application is I want each one of you to work out what is the next step in your prayer life. If you're one of those people who says, my prayer life is sorted, thank you very much, you can go now. You've got everything you got. But if you are one of those people like the last people are saying, I'm struggling, I'm not very good, there is still a question on your doorstep. What is your next step? For some of us, it's prayerlessness. I know that because I've heard it. There's a lack of prayer. There's a simple way, you know, Pete Gregg has a very simple way of praying. If you find it helpful, just pray for 4 minutes. The first minute to pause. Pause in God's presence. The second minute to rejoice. Thank God for the good things. The third minute is to ask. The fourth minute is to yield. Yes, O God, your kingdom come. P, pause. R, rejoice. A, ask. Y, yield. Simple. My 5-year-old gets it. And this is what the trick is. Next week it's 2 minutes. And the week after it's 3 minutes. And the week after it's 4 minutes. That's how we grow one way. If you don't pray, start working out your next prayer life, as it were. Secondly, why has God placed you on earth? You need to find someone who you can trust and have this conversation with them, even if you know what God has put you on this earth, especially if you don't know the purpose to which God has placed you. I'm here, Amanda's here, the staff team are here, there are lots of mature people I can signpost you to who can help you with this. Do not live a purposeless life. Work out why God has placed you. Finally, as a church, communal application. You see, our church's greatest challenge is discernment in the activity of the Holy Spirit. Last week, I showed you the roof. You will come and you will go. But where is the river flowing? How is the Holy Spirit engaging the cause of Christ here on the 14th or is it 15th of September in 2019. Where is he directing us now? What channels is he carving? What key relationships is he asking us to build? What is he calling us to prune? That's enough. Where has our culture blinded us from seeing the things that he has for us? Where has our established patterns stopped us from seeing where the river of God is flowing? Heavy trials and temptations. Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful? Who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness.